Morning. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, and I'll also be reading verses 4 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and let me open us up in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord, I pray, O Lord, that you will just nurture us, Father God. Help us to just consume every word, Father. Help us to be edified by everything you have for us this morning, Lord. Help us to just adore you, praise you, and worship you, Lord, to give you all the honor that is rightly yours, Father. Now incline us, our hearts and our minds, to you, O Lord. Help us to hear and help us to see. We want to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. So here in chapter 2, Paul is going to begin to openly and plainly speak about the errors, these false teachings. He hasn't really spoken about him before, but you kind of know that he's been combating this heresies by all the things that he has said about Christ. But here, he is going to begin to actually define what these false teachings are. What are these errors? And we know that beginning right there in verse 4, it begins with persuasive arguments, fine-sounding arguments. That right there is the first error, the first false teaching that is beginning to make its way into the church. You've got persuasive arguments in chapter 2. You've got philosophies of the world. You've got legalism. There's mysticism. And of course, there's asceticism. All these errors, they're making their way into the church. So Paul, if you read chapter 2, he does something. In chapter 2, he punctuates these errors with a series of no ones. There's four no ones that he uses as he begins to combat these heresies. But what are these no ones? Because it begins right there in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. That's the first series of no one, that no one may deceive you. And if you go to verse 8, you see Paul again. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive. And then if you go to verse 16, again, in the literal translation, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. No one. And then if you go to verse 18, he says it again. Let no one keep defrauding you. A series of thou shall nots. That shall not. Let no one delude you with persuasive arguments. Let no one take you captive through philosophy. Let no one act as your judge. Let no one defraud you as your of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Let no one. Over and over and over, he reminds us, let no one do this to you. Because this is exactly what the false teachers are trying to do. Notice these threats, they're not coming from outside the church. These threats are inside the church, and they're coming from within the body of Christ. And Paul is warning them, let no one do this to you. Because there are false teachers, and there's bad teaching that is designed to do this, to delude you, to deceive you, to take you away from Christ. So one of the first signs where you can recognize false teaching and false teachers are from those who enter the church and they begin to teach something other than Christ. It is Christ plus something else. And this is exactly what's going on here. Men have entered the church and yes, they're saying Christ is good. However, there's more to be said than just Christ. There's other truth out there that you need to know. And Paul says, no. Let no one delude you or deceive you. Don't let this be done to you. Now, everything Paul said, when you look at chapter 1 up into chapter 2, verse 3, everything that Paul has told us about Christ, about the Colossian believers, about their faith, about their gospel, about love and faith and hope. All these things culminated in verse 3 of chapter 2, where Paul says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything Paul has said from chapter 1 up until that point culminates in that great verse. Everything is hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden right there in the person of Christ. Why? Why would he say this? Why would he say that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden? They're kept, they're stored, they're reserved for you and for me right there in the person of Christ. Everything, he said, hidden right there in Christ. Well, why? Well, for this reason, Paul says, so that you won't be deceived. So that you won't be deluded. It's all right there in Christ and nowhere else. Regardless of what any teacher might tell you, any preacher, any false pastor, regardless, Paul says, it's hidden. The truth is hidden right there in Christ. All wisdom and all knowledge in Christ. In him. So the antidote, Paul says, the antidote, the cure, the remedy, the answer, the solution for false teachings is the clear, convincing proof of the absolute sovereignty and exclusivity of Christ Jesus. It's all right there in him. The answer to all the world's problems, to all their issues, to everything taking place, Paul would say, is hidden right there in Christ. It's in Christ. He is the only remedy for the world today. There is no other antidote. There's no other solution but Christ. That is it. It is only in him. That's why Paul says, in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That's the only place we can go, and that's the only place we should go as Christians, to Christ and in Christ. And Paul says, this is why Paul said this in verse 2. In verse 2, he says this, the full assurance of understanding. Can you go to verse 2, please? Chapter 2, verse 2. Here's Paul. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul would say, we must, this is not an option. No, this is mandatory. We must have the full assurance of understanding. What is that? The full assurance of understanding. Oh, we must have a deep knowledge of the truth and the ability to distinguish truth from lie. And the only way to do this is to have the fullness of understanding. If you don't have the fullness of understanding, the chances are that you might be deceived. So the option or the mandate there is the full assurance of understanding. We must have it. You see, you must have it. And Paul has been praying for that. You must have this. Here's the thing about the deep knowledge. Okay, truth. It's easy to distinguish truth from a bold-faced lie, from a shameless lie, from an obvious lie. Yes, you can see truth from something that's openly a lie. It's easy to distinguish that. But when someone comes along with lofty-sounding arguments, with high-sounding arguments, with persuasive arguments, and he gives you not the truth, but something that's very close to a truth, it's more difficult to distinguish between truth and almost truth. Oh, yeah, here's the truth. Yes, we know the truth, but here's 99% truth with 1% lie. You know, it's a lot difficult to discern between the truth and the almost true. And that's the issue there, is we need to know, to have a full understanding to distinguish between what is true and what is not so much true, but almost true. The devil is very shrewd. He is very crafty. He is very cunning. He's not going to come give you a bold-faced lie. No. He knows the truth, but he's going to come along and give you a truth. Well, it sounds like true. It sounds like doctrine. It sounds like scripture. It sounds like, yes, something that Christ would say, something that the Apostle Paul would say. It's so close. Yeah, I think Paul would agree with us, but no. It's a lie. And we can be deluded if we don't know, if we don't have a full understanding of the truth. And that truth is a person of Christ. Well, how easily we can all be deceived if we're not mature in Christ. And that's the whole point. While we shouldn't be babes in Christ, we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to develop, even in our understanding, and especially in our understanding of the truths of God. So we won't be deceived. Hence Paul's instruction, let no one deceive you. Well, the only way you won't be deceived, if you have a full assurance of understanding. Otherwise, you will be deceived. So here Paul begins in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4, please. And now Paul, in verse 4, he's beginning to express concern. Now he's concerned with the church. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I tell you what. Well, Paul's referring back to everything he just said, starting earlier in chapter 1, leading all the way to verse 2, chapter 3. I tell you all these things, Paul's saying, all these things I just told you. I'm telling you all this so that you won't be deceived. I didn't tell you just for giggles. No, I'm telling you this for an exact or precise purpose because I don't want you to be deceived. So we need to know all these doctrines, all these truths, all these theologies. We need to know all those things so that you won't be deceived, so that we won't be deceived. So that's Paul's point there, so that no one may deceive you. That's why I'm telling you all these things. You must have a deep knowledge. You must have a deep knowledge of truth so that you can distinguish the lie when the lie comes along. You must have it. You must have it. If we look at Eve, we go back to the Old Testament, we look at the story of Adam and Eve, and it's so easy to be amused with Eve. Everybody's amused with Eve because she was deceived so easily by Satan. So we tend to kind of make light of that. Like if we would never be deceived by Satan, Eve, yeah, she was deceived, but not us. We made light of that. But no. We can be in the same predicament. Same predicament if we're not filled with the full assurance of the truth, which is Christ. We can all be deceived. Yes, false teachers, they come along, they come into the Lycus Valley, they make their way through Colossae, to Hierapolis, to Laodicea, with these false teachers. And here they go. They're entering the church because they're not coming. These arguments aren't being told outside the church. They're coming into the church, into the assembly of the gathered ones, and they're proclaiming these false teachings. They're right there in the church. False teachers, skillfully, very adeptly, using high-sounding arguments, persuasive words, enticing words, plausible teachings. They sound so good. They sound so doctrinal. They must be true. Oh, they're so close to the truth. Yes, well-spoken teachers. Oh, these are not no dummies. No, these are well-spoken, silver-tongued teachers able to entice you, to persuade you, to convince you. Yeah, this is the truth, but there's more to it than that. We bring you another truth as well. Just take our truth, add to that truth, you'll be just fine. You'll be saved. Oh, so enticing, so skillful, so expert in what they're doing. These men, they knew exactly what they're doing, and we have them in churches today. They're all over the church, all over the churches. And they're doing what? Deceiving many with false gospels. False gospels. And here you go. Yeah, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, please. Because Paul was concerned. He's concerned about the churches out there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, I'm concerned. I am very concerned Because the serpent is very cunning. He is very shrewd. He is very skillful. He is very adept at what he's done. He's been doing it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And he's doing it even today. Paul would tell our church the very same thing. I am concerned that someone can enter there and give you a false truth, a false teaching. And you can be naive and start moving in the wrong direction. You can be led astray. As sincere as you might be, you can be led astray. As sincere as that teacher may sound, he may lead you astray. And that's the thing right there. Even as Eve was deceived, so can we. So can we. We too can be deceived. We can be deceived. A mature church. However, Paul says, if you are a mature church, you will not be so easily deceived. Oh, if you have a church filled with a bunch of babes in Christ, easier to deceive a church with a bunch of immature Christians. Much more difficult to try to deceive a church that's rife, filled with mature believers. Much more difficult. Hence, the mandate, have the full assurance of understanding. You must. We must. If we're going to stand, if we're going to resist, if we're going to keep from being duped by a false teacher, a false preacher, we need to have a full understanding of the scriptures. We must. So you say, then Paul says, well, then protect yourself. Fortify yourself. Defend the church. How? How do you protect yourself? How would you fortify yourself? Because I've been saying it already 5, 6, 7 times. Paul has already told you. He already told you how to fortify yourself, how to defend yourself. And he said it to you in chapter 2, verse 2. There, again, that he says this, let your hearts be encouraged. That's the first thing he says in chapter 2, verse 2. Let your hearts be encouraged. And then he says, be knit in love. Come closer together with one another in love. And then he says the third thing, attain to all the wealth that comes from a deeper knowledge of Christ. That's how you fortify yourself. That's how you protect yourself. You have to do those things, love, coming together, and then building a deeper knowledge of Christ. Do that. Fortify your own being. Fortify your brothers and sisters. Fortify the whole church by building the church up. What? With the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Being one in love. Having this kind of unity in the Spirit. Defend yourself. Protect yourself. Fortify yourself. From who? From false teachers. From false teachings. You need to do that. We shouldn't think that we can be deceived. We might be deceived. We could be deceived. And Paul says, don't do that. Do not do that. It's easy to be taken by a persuasive argument. Can you go back to chapter 2, verse 5, please, now? And we read verse 5, where Paul says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. For though I am absent, I'm not there. Paul wasn't there. Paul never went to Colossae. He never set foot in that place. Every time he tried going in there, the Spirit always took him in the opposite direction. But Epaphras, well, the Spirit sent him to Colossae, to Laodicea, to Hierapolis. He sent others, but not Paul. Paul, you go that direction, I'll send others in that direction. And he did. The Holy Spirit did. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And delight to see how orderly you are and how firm faith your faith is in Christ. So Paul, he wasn't just an indifferent spectator. He just wasn't in Roman prison listening to his brother Epaphras tell him everything that's happening in Colossae. He wasn't just sitting there with his arms folded, drinking some hot tea, saying, wow, that's terrible. I hope they do well. I hope they fare well with these false teachers. No, Paul just wasn't a spectator listening. No. Paul, he had a sincere interest in this church. Even though he had never been there, he had a sincere interest in the church and in all those believers. because as far as he was concerned, this was his church as well. This was one of his churches, and he was absolutely concerned about them. His response wasn't, hey, brethren, you know, you're in my thoughts and prayers. Good luck. Read the scriptures. You'll be fine. No. That was not his response. You know what? I'm sorry to hear about what you're going through. You're in my thoughts and prayers. That's not what Paul was saying. No. Yes, this is a good if you're really sincere about it. If you're sincere when you know that someone is going through a very difficult time in his life or her life. You are in my thoughts and you are in my prayers. I mean that sincerely, and I'm going to act upon it by doing what? By actually praying. That when you come to my thoughts, I will remember you and your plight and your situation. Because though I'm not there in the body, in spirit, I will be there. That is Paul's thing. I am there in the spirit. Here's the whole thing about Paul. Paul says, I am there with you in union in this Holy Spirit, and in my spirit, I am there with you. A union caused by who? A union caused in and by Christ and mediated by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul meant. I'm not just there. No. I'm there in union with you. This is in union that Christ is working in me, is taking me there in the Spirit to be with you, to contend for the faith with you. It is a union facilitated by the Holy Spirit himself. That is what Paul says. Above and beyond by what anybody just might say, well, yeah, I'm with you in my prayers and thoughts. No. Paul meant to do something about it. He meant to write them a letter. He meant to warn them. He meant to encourage them. He meant to give them some doctrine. He meant to build them up. He meant to tell them, watch and pray. Be on the lookout. These men are already in your presence. This is how you combat these errors. So Paul was taking action. So when he says, I'm there, he truly was. He was there what? He was there in his letter, directing, leading, teaching, guiding. He was doing all these things. Paul took action. And it was all because he was led by the Spirit to do something about it, Paul. Do something about it, Paul. We too, sometimes we need to do something about it. We need to act. We need to be moved by the Holy Spirit to do something. Don't just sit and say, okay, yeah, you're in my thoughts and prayers. No, do something. Do something about someone's need, about someone's trials, someone's difficulties. Act. And that's what Paul was doing. He was a man full of action, and he meant to do something about it. So he was moved by the Holy Spirit to act. And Paul says, I am there with you in union in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So he felt a spiritual oneness with all his people. He did. I've never been with you, but I'm one with you. Why? Because we're all part of the one body. If one body across the United States is in danger, and we know about that one body being in some sort of danger, we should do something about it, whether it's sincere prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's something to help those brothers and sisters who are in need. We should be moved to some kind of action, just like Paul. That is a difficult word, work. And it requires what? It requires effort. It requires discipline. It requires the willingness and the wanting to do it. And Paul, he was all about that. He wanted to do something about him. He had a pastor's heart. He loved believers. He loved his churches. He was not about to abandon anyone, not one. And Paul, he goes on to say this about the church, encouraging the church, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight. I delight, I rejoice to see how orderly you are. That's the first point. He says, I delight to see how orderly you are. That right there is a military expression. It's a military expression. I rejoice to see your good discipline. That's the same connotation, same meaning. I delight to see your order, your orderliness. I delight to see how disciplined you are. It's a military expression Paul's talking about. I rejoice to see your military order, your military bearing, your unwavering position. In the light of all these false teachings, you're not moving. You're not losing ground. You're standing firm. Paul says, I delight this. Whether they were moving, it's unknown. But Paul, he was looking at them, and he believed that this church was not about to be moved. No, no. It was an orderly church. A very orderly church. He says, you are keeping it together. I rejoice because you are keeping it together and you're not coming apart at the seams. No, no. He says, you are a band of good, well-disciplined soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's what he meant when he says, your orderliness. I rejoice to see that. The enemy launched his attack. It's inside the church. But no one is deceiving you. Hence, his instruction, his mandate, let no one deceive you. If you're an orderly church, well-disciplined, well-organized, you won't be easily deceived. But if you have no orderliness, no discipline, none of that, well, odds are you're probably going to get deceived. But Paul says, I rejoice because you have some order. Some bearing, some composure. You're not about to be moved. That is the first point Paul makes. Then he moves to the next point. He delights in how firm your faith in Christ is. Two things. He delighted in his order, in their orderliness, and then he delights in how firm their faith is. Now that, again, is another military expression. I rejoice to see the firmness of your faith in Christ. Again, I rejoice to see how stable you are in your faith in Christ. You're well organized, you're stable, not about to be moved. Not by any false teacher or not by any false teaching. No, no, you are stable, solid, immovable, not easy to push back. And Paul, he delighted to hear this because he was hearing all this from his brother Epaphras, about this church. And when he heard these things, he was filled with joy, filled with delight about what he was hearing. He knew that this was a church that the enemy was not easily going to push back and throw down and fill with all kinds of heresies. Not this church, no. And all this goes back to what he said earlier. Remember, if you go back to verse 1, and you don't have to go back, but remember in chapter 1, Paul said this about this church. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now this church, when you read those verses in the opening letter, verses 3-6, when you read that, you know this immediately, that this is not a church that's going to be easily moved. It's an orderly church, and you see it right here in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. You know, okay, this is an orderly church right here. It's kind of mature. It's already engaged in faith, hope, and love. They're already operating well in the church. They already know about the grace of God, and the grace of God is fully in work in this church. So he knows this is an orderly church. Not only is this an orderly church, but you go back to verse 5, and now you understand why in verse 5, he says, I delight of your stability of your faith in Christ. He knows. He's gotten a full report. He knows, yes, there's false teachings trying to infiltrate the church. They're already there. They're already being preached and taught. But Paul knows you are an orderly church and you are stable in your faith. And I delight in this because you're not about to be easily moved. A church like that, a mature church like that, is not about to be easily deceived. And Paul knows that. Do not be deceived. Remember that no one ought to deceive you. No one. That was the first no one right there. Let no one deceive you. Christians, we need to have a solid understanding of the Word of God. of the Word of God. What? In the face of slick-tongued preachers and teachers who are promoting false teachings, in the face of them, we need to have a good understanding of the truth of Christ. We must. We must. Very, very important. A soldier's discipline for order and steadfastness in the Word of God is necessary. You know, because this is military talk. This is military talk now that Paul's talking about. And I don't know about you, but I like every so once in a while reading about the Spartans. This is what the Spartans did. And I may have mentioned it before, but when they train really, really hard. This is what a Spartan or Spartans would do. A Spartan, when he was in his own training, he would find an immovable object, a tree, a solid cliff, something, and he would position himself, and then he would charge that immovable object. He would run toward that object as fast as he could, and just before he hit the target, he would lift up his shield and just come crashing into that object as hard as he could. Did it hurt? Absolutely. And then after he would recover, he would go back and he would do it again. And sometimes a whole squad of Spartans would do the same thing. Get in formation, charge a mountain as fast and as hard as they could. And before they hit that mountain, they would do what? They would throw up their shields and just crash against that mountain. Well, what was the point of that? Because the Spartans already knew that when they went to war, the enemy was going to come against them. The enemy was going to charge toward them. And when the enemy hit them, they wanted to know, what is it going to feel when we put our shields up and the enemy hits us with everything they have? That is the point that Paul is making. When the enemy comes at us at full strength and they come at us with high, lofty arguments, high-sounding arguments. Are you going to be ready to lift up your shield of faith and protect yourself from those arguments? Will you have a shield to block those arguments? Because you have to. Fortify yourself. Protect yourself. Defend yourself. You need to know. You need to grow in the faith. In the faith of Christ, you need to grow in all these things. You need to know how to defend yourself, how to protect yourself. We need to know all those things. It was important for the Colossians. It's important for us too. Be ready to lift up that shield and just protect yourself. Always be ready. Be a good, faithful soldier, displaying good, orderly when you're in the ranks, that you're stable and you're immovable and you're always ready to defend and to push back. Always doing that. Can you go to chapter 2, verse 6, please? Because here comes a challenge. So he's telling us all these things about doctrine. All these doctrinal issues, all these theologies, all these concepts, he's given us all the doctrine. He's given us a doctrinal challenge. You need to know all these doctrines. Again, Paul's not given these so that we won't know them. He's given these so that we will know them and learn them. He wants us to know all these things, to acquire a deep knowledge of Christ. So that's the doctrinal challenge. But here comes the practical challenge. From a doctrinal challenge to a practical challenge. Chapter 2, verse 6. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's the challenge. I've given you all the doctrine. I've given you the doctrinal challenge. You need to know all the doctrine. That's the challenge. Learn it. Know it. And there he comes, the practical challenge. Now go do it. Go live it. That's Paul's style. Every time he gives you doctrine, he says, now go do it. And there's a thing right there. Continue to live in him. You received him. He already told us that in the first chapter. He said, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. You received it and you learned it. Paul says right here, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Just as you received all that doctrine, continue to live in Him. How did we receive Christ? We receive Christ by grace through faith. That is how we receive Christ, by grace through faith. Well, then how do we live? How do we walk? Same way Paul says, continue by grace through faith. You never abandon grace. You never abandon faith. You receive Christ by grace through faith. Well, now continue in Him for the rest of your Christian life by grace through faith. The whole Christian life, the whole Christian experience is an experience of God's grace. Everything that that happens in our lives as Christians, it's all by God's grace. It's all by faith. The just shall live by faith. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's always been grace through faith. That's never stopped. Paul says, continue. That's the challenge. Continue. And it applies everywhere. Continue. Whether you're at home, whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether you're in the office, it doesn't matter. Continue. Continue to live out your life for Christ. So the focus of verse 6 is this. When you look at verse 6, here's the focus. It's a focus of verse 6, and it could be the focus for the entire letter. It's this. It's a response of Paul calling each believer to continue to live your life in Him. Oh, that's the challenge, and that's really the focus of the entire letter. Walk in Christ. Continue. You begin in that way, now continue in that way. Remember the Galatians? He was a little peeved with the Galatians. The Galatians started that way, and then they were bewitched and were going in a different direction. And Paul told him, who has bewitched you? Did you not begin with the Spirit? And now, are you going to move on and be led by men? No, no, no. You begin a certain way, continue. Don't deviate. You already have order. You already have discipline. You're already firm. You're already stable. Continue in that way. Don't change nothing. Paul says, just keep it together. You received Him by grace through faith, so now continue in Him by grace through faith. Christ alone is all you need. He will give you all the resources, all the strength, all the might, everything you need, Christ will provide. He will not leave you with any resources whatsoever. No, He will provide everything you need for the moment. He will never abandon you. He's always with you. And it's Him who establishes your values. It's Him who guides your thinking. It's Him who directs your conduct. It is Christ who does that. He does that. So Paul's appeal for them, because it's Paul's appeal for me and for you as well, to continue to live our lives in Christ. Continue to literally walk in Him. Paul would say, don't stop. Because when you look in these words, it's given in the present tense, something we're to continually do. Continually walk in Christ without ever stopping. Always walk in Him. Paul says, as you have received Him. We have received Him. If we're Christians, if we're regenerated, if we're born again, then we have received Him too. We've received Him. Have you received the truth of Christ? Have you received Him into your life? Here's the thing. Did you, in Him, in Christ, did you receive the truth of the forgiveness of sin? Did you receive that? Have you not received the forgiveness of sins? In Christ we have. We have received it. Paul was saying, did you not receive that? We have. Did you not receive the truth of your redemption in Him? Did you not receive that truth? Did you not receive the truth of your adoption, that the Father is Abba, now your Father forevermore? Did you not receive that truth in Christ? Did you not receive the truth of your salvation, that you will live forevermore in Him, that forever you will be with Him? Did you not receive the grace, the love, and the mercy of God in Christ? Did you not receive all those truths in Christ? We have received so much. So much that we receive from Christ. He gives us everything that we absolutely need. Paul says, you have received it. Now continue to walk in Him. Because He has given you everything. How could we not? How could we now be deceived and turn and go in another direction? Everything we received, Paul says, you received it by grace through faith. Now continue. And it's in grace through faith. So here's a question. Are you walking in him? Are you walking in him who is truth? Because he said, I am the truth and there is no other. Are you walking in him who is the truth and the only truth? See, when we became Christians, we welcomed the doctrine of Christ. I love reading the doctrines, the theologies, because I know they're only making me to mature in Christ. We should too, every one of us should. Enjoy the doctrines, the theologies, the principles, the truths, everything. Because what? Because you only grow in Christ. They make you an orderly and a more stable Christian. It's a lot more difficult to try to dupe someone when you're fully armed with the knowledge of Christ. A lot more difficult. Easier to be pushed around when you're really a babe in Christ and you don't know much. So the challenge from Paul is walk in him. Continue in the truth. Keep on keeping on with Christ. And now let me go to verse 7 real fast as we're getting close in time here. How? Paul says, how do we walk in Christ? Because right here, Paul is going to tell us, this is how you walk in Christ. Paul, if you're wondering, how? How can I continue? Paul says right here, this is how you continue. Three ways. You're rooted in him. First, you need some roots. Well, when do you get the roots? When you're born again. When you're regenerated. When you become, when you're given this new life, a new heart. You are rooted in him. Who's doing this work? You're rooted, you're built, you're strengthened. Who's doing that work? It's not you. This right here, this is all the work of God. It is God who is doing the rooting. It is God who is doing the building up. It is God who is doing the strengthening. He does all of that. But the first thing Paul says, you need to be rooted. It's an agriculture term. It suggests that something's already been done. You have been rooted. It's done. It's a done deal. You're not going to be rooted in Christ again. That happened once, and that was it. God has already rooted you into the life of Christ. You are one with Christ, and you will forever be rooted in Christ because that work has been done by God because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. The rooting has been done. You are already rooted. You are rooted in Christ. That will never change. So recognize that. As you walk in Christ, recognize that you will always be rooted in Christ. The second expression he uses is a being built up. Built up in him. We are built, that right there. The first one was an agriculture term, rooting. But the second term here is an architectural term, being built up. Because you can't be built up until there's some roots. Once there's some roots, then yes, there can be a building up. And again, this building up is the work of God. The first one was done, it was set in a perfect tense. In other words, it's done. This one is set in the present tense. It's a continuing work of God now. God will continue to build you up. He will continue to conform you into the image of his son. This is a work that is continuing to go on. It didn't stop. It didn't stop. So this right here suggests ongoing activity, a continual building process. This is me, this is you, works in progress. Every single one of us. A work in progress, being built up. God's grand design in action. So when we trust Christ for salvation, we are placed on the foundation. Once we're placed on the foundation, we begin to grow. Can you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32? Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. So what builds you up? God. What else? The scriptures, the word. That's how we grow. It's God who does the work, and he does the work through the scriptures. That's why we need to be nourished by the scriptures every single day. Every single day, a young boy, young girl, they eat, and as they begin to eat, they begin to grow. their bodies begin to grow and mature and develop. Same thing with Christians. Every day, we should be nurtured. We should consume the Word of God so that we can be developed, so that we can be built up by God. It is the work of God. God does the rooting. He did that. He does the building up. Can we be obstacles? Oh, yes. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can resist Him and not grow. We can definitely do that. God will do His part, but we need to do our parts. Reading, studying, meditating. Oh, pray for that. If you're not gravitating to the work of God, to the Word of God, pray that God will give you a heart for His Word so that you can do just that. Help God build you up. God will do that, but you have to engage. You need to engage in His Word so that He can build you up. So God does the building up. So when we look at this word, we trust Christ for salvation. We did that. He places on the foundation. The building process begins. It begins. Now the third expression, please, can you go back to chapter 2, verse 7? Rooted, built up, strengthened. Another word, or perhaps a better word, and it's in other translations, is established. You're rooted, you're built, you're established. Established in your faith, Paul says. Established in your faith. So when you look at faith, in faith is where all the work is taking place. Faith is the realm of all this establishment. It doesn't take place outside of faith. It takes place within the realm of faith. That's why it's important that we learn to do what? To walk by faith. Because it's in faith that all these building, all this establishing, all this work of God is taking place only in the realm of faith, in the realm of believing, in the realm of trusting. That is where we begin to be established. Let me, can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Again, may He is the God, may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. May He strengthen. Again, the word there, establish. May He establish your heart. It is God who does all the establishing. May He establish your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. So again, this is all the work of God. We have nothing to do with this. Nothing. So the whole appeal, Paul's whole appeal, is to be carried out in accordance with what had been taught to the Colossians. In other words, all this that Paul is saying, all this rooting, all this building up, all this establishing, it leads back to their initial experience. It began right there. Paul says, it began right in the beginning by grace through faith. That was a starting point. Now continue to walk in it. The rooting, the building, the establishing, that's how you do it. And you do it in a manner where there's order, there's discipline, and there's stability. You see, a church like that, very unlikely that a church like that is going to be deceived by false teachings. But if you're doing all that, Paul says, if you're conducting yourself in that manner and you're walking in Him, just like when you began, you won't be so easily deceived. And that is the whole point when we begin to read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. The same thing applies to us. What He told the Colossian church applies to us even today. Nothing has changed. It's the same devil with the same schemes, with the same shrewdness, with the same desire to just go into a church and manipulate a church and cause it to go in the wrong direction. Same tricks, same vices. So when you look at Eve, understand it can happen to me too if I'm not defending and fortifying and protecting myself, my family, and the church. We've got to do that. And the fourth and final expression, flowing with gratitude. This, one of the commentators, he said that thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is the ultimate end of everything. When it's all said and done, he said it's all about thanksgiving. Thanking God for everything he's done. Amen? So let's have that kind of heart. Being just thankful and grateful for the work that God has done from the beginning up until now and until we're done here on earth. Thank him for everything he's doing. Be ever grateful for God. Ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father,